And a lot of what's happened in El Paso and Dayton, just remember the subtitle to one news report about El Paso that the authorities were trying to determine the nexus of this hate crime. What was the cause of this hate crime? And when you think about that, and one of the things that happens immediately after things like this is we want to know why. Why did that take place? Why did somebody get in their mind to take a firearm and go to a Walmart or to, like in Dayton, to a bar early in the morning or all the other places, to schools that they've been to, and decide in their mind and heart to kill as many people as they could and probably also many times take their own lives? And why? We don't understand why. The scripture tells us that in Philippians chapter 4, that which we'll be looking at, that he tells us, Paul tells the believers there, to whatever things are true and lovely and pure and of good report, to think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And we wonder, even people that don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, we want to know why terrible things like this happen in our world. I remember a friend of mine sharing the plan of salvation with a couple at a food ministry, and he took his hands like this and he asked them, he said, "It was our world, would you say that our world is whole or broken? What would your answer be? Whole or broken? Tell me.
Broken.
Our world is broken." And having agreed upon that, the next question he asked is, what about our nation? Are we whole or broken? That's not a hard question either, is it? We're really broken too, aren't we? I'm amazed at people that I don't know personally but are national governmental figures, and on one hand they cry out for an answer for something like this, and they think the solution would be gun control. And I'm not advocating one way or the other, but just trying to make a point. They want to advocate that this must stop. But in the same breath or in the next breath, they turn around and say, but it's okay to at 9 months kill a baby. You see, there's a problem with that, in that there is an awareness in their hearts and minds that there's some things are just right and some things are just wrong, but they're blinded by something that has broken this, and they can't see the truth. And so while we could say, and you could say this to a person that you know at work or at school or a friend or family member, is our world broken or whole? Is our nation broken or whole? And what about you? How do you feel? Are you whole? Are you complete? Are you broken? And this couple at that food ministry parking lot said, well, we feel pretty broken right now. You see, sometimes when we want to share Christ with people, we don't talk about why he had to shed his blood. Why the Father, who knows all things, and if there was anyone anywhere in the universe who could have come up with a solution other than sending his only son to die a hideous death on the cross so that our sins might be paid for, so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, the penalty would have been satisfied, and so that we might have the opportunity to have life with him, eternal life that begins the moment we trust in him as our Lord and Savior. That if anybody could have come up with another plan, the Father of the universe could have certainly done that. The one who spoke things into creation and breathed the breath of life and a spirit into the man, that one could have solved this another way if there was another way. But people have to, like one man said, we need to understand before we can be saved that we're lost. And maybe that example is something that you could use. Are you whole or broken. And once someone agrees that this world, this nation, I am broken, then maybe we need to talk about the nexus of that condition. The reason that we're broken is because sin lives in us. Sin entered this world through man's disobedience to his Creator that separated us and that brought about a just punishment for our sin condition. And the only one who was qualified by nature and by work, because he is by nature the Son of God, he's perfect, he's holy, and by work, because he lived a life in complete, continuous fellowship, uninterrupted by disobedience, brokenness, sin, or anything, he lived in perfect harmony with the Father through this life. So by his actions and by his nature, he was the only one fully qualified to give himself as a ransom, as a sacrifice, as a payment for our sins. And that one person, the Son of God, who did that for us, then says to us, I've paid for everything if you will believe and follow me. And I don't know that you can separate those two words, believe and follow. In Christ's mind and heart, they went together. Because once you believe, you began to follow. And if you didn't follow, you really didn't believe. So as I think about this issue of this brokenness, we want to have peace in this world. And this is a good thing, because people that are in the world that don't know Christ don't have peace. First of all, we misunderstand what it means. Peace, we think, means the absence of conflict. But Paul in Philippians makes it clear, and even in the book of Isaiah that we'll look at briefly today as well, both of those situations were surrounded by conflict and turmoil and chaos and brokenness. But yet, in the midst of that, God promises to his people peace. And it's interesting that peace isn't a proposition that he says, I will give you. It is a person that he says will be present with you. And that person is the one who we want to think about today. I want to ask you to pray with me for just a minute, because I really do want to try to say this in a way that makes sense. And so, Father God, I just ask, Lord, in this moment that you would help me to have clarity of mind to put these thoughts together in a way that we can use them in our lives, both in our hearts and our minds, that your Spirit would use them in a way that would better equip us, Lord, to be your ambassadors in this world, to be the messengers with the words and the voice that you've given us to bring peace into this world. And Lord, not just peace that would bring us the end of conflict, Lord, but a peace that Christ left with us that would be greater than the conflict, that would overrule the conflict, that would wash over the brokenness, Lord, that would heal those things in us that are broken, that would bring resolution and reconciliation in this world, so that it would bring honor to your name. And most of all, Lord, that it would bring reconciliation and redemption to people who did not know peace, who did not know your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. I've been reading through Isaiah, and in Isaiah chapter 9, I want to go there first, because it's a great background when you think about the word peace and what it means to us. And you know that scripture because it talks about that child that was born to them. But just a little background for you. In the book of Isaiah, I've read through and all the way through the 26th chapter today, but not all today, but over the last week or so, reading through that far in the book. And the whole section there in the middle is about God's judgment on the nations around Israel and Judah, and on Judah and Israel themselves for their rebellion. All the nations were guilty of one thing or another. All the nations were guilty. One of Israel's problems was that they had depended on someone other than God for their protection. And they had made an alliance with Assyria. And Assyria, the one who they thought would provide protection for them so that they could live in peace, was the one that ultimately became the predator to them. They were at once their partner, but now they became their enemy. And Isaiah saw that through the revelation of God and pointed out that even Assyria, the one who you believed was going to bring you peace, is going to begin to prey on you and will take everything from you. And even those nations around them, there was a judgment for them, all because they weren't worshiping the one true God. And in the middle of this narrative, in the first half of Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, listen, nevertheless, and you've heard this so many times, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, those lands that dwelt in darkness, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. God's desire was to bring his redemption not just to Israel, but to all nations. So he includes the land of the Gentiles, and he says, and the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Is our nation dark right now? Do we walk in darkness? Don't we need to see a great light in our world? And this light, he says, has shined upon you. And you have, it says, multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoiced before you with a capital Y, according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. For unto us, listen, unto us, he says, a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then he says this, of his government, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No matter what your situation in life, no matter what the condition of this world, no matter what the condition of this country, no matter how broken things to be, God's government, God's rule, God's reign, and God's peace will continue to increase. We need to understand that our peace is not threatened by the circumstances around us. If we're wavering in peace, if we're uncertain in our peace, it's because we haven't listened to what he's told us in his word. And we must begin to listen, because peace, we will see in a moment in Philippians, doesn't just affect our heart, it affects our thinking as well. And he says that of Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to just point out just a few things to you about this passage of Scripture. And maybe you've seen this already, but besides the fact that there's this brokenness in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, those small tribes, that God was going to bring his reign and peace and love and mercy back into that dark land. They were the first ones to experience the Assyrian oppression, because they were in a location where that major trade route and that fertile area passed through the land that they inherited as tribes of Israel when Israel possessed the promised land. And so they were the first ones to fall. They were in, and they were the land of darkness. Where darkness rules in our lives because there's no peace, the Son of God brings light into our life because he is the Prince of Peace. And when he was talking about this and says, Everlasting Father, that's the same as saying the living God. There was no earthly king they were talking about. He was talking about the Messiah, God with us. But at the same time, when you think about sharing your faith with another person, you think about, why would somebody want to listen to what you have to say? If they understand that they're broken, then what's the solution? Well, maybe one thing we could point out to them is that you know a God who cares, because this scripture tells us the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You see, our peace isn't conditioned upon what we do. It doesn't originate there. Now, we experience it in different ways if we're obedient to the Father, right? If I'm walking with God and I'm following His Word and I'm submitting myself to His Spirit and walking in step with Him, then it stands to reason that I'm closer to the Lord and I will experience His presence in a more intimate way. And being close to the Lord is always a good thing. So I would experience something in my life in a way that if I was not paying attention to Him, if I wasn't yielded to Him, I would just miss. So we are responsible in some way for the effect of the presence of His peace in our lives, but we're not the source of that peace, because this scripture says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this among you. God's peace originates from God's presence in our lives. And there are different ways people can think about the Creator, the God of this earth. One is that He doesn't care at all about us. That if a person was to say to you and agree that there is a higher being, that they believe that, they would look around at creation and the things of this world, they would even agree with some things that Paul says in Philippians about whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, of good report, be those things, think on those things, that they exist, that you could even say to a non-believer, would you agree with me that there is beauty in this world? The people that I mentioned earlier, the ones I think about that talk about wanting to have justice and truth and the nexus, find the nexus of this hate so that we can fix it, they even acknowledge. A person that doesn't even acknowledge that God exists, it will agree with you that you look at a sunset, there's a beauty to that. We see beauty in that. And a person that doesn't believe in God or doesn't believe in the God of the Bible would agree with you that there's a truth and there's a lie in this world, because we're all the time talking about the lies everybody else is telling, aren't we? Especially if you're into politics. I mean, that's all we hear now. Well, this person is telling this lie, this person is telling this lie, and they're all talking to each other, you know, and it makes them look like they're all lying or listening to a different truth. So we will agree truth exists in the world. Problem is, we want to pick which truth we want to believe in, right? But I'm saying to you is that there's a common ground here that we can draw on amongst non-believers that is part of the platform through which we can share the gospel. And we have to be able to take control of that and use it in a way that's productive in God's kingdom. We have to use everything in our resources and availability to help someone to take a step towards Christ. And Jesus, this scripture in Isaiah, that says the Lord, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He will do this Himself. So is God a God that just started things and took His hands off and said, I don't care? The scripture says no. That's not the God that you worship. So, what else could you say about this God? Is He our enemy? You know, think about these two things. Is He impassionate or is He our enemy? If He's our enemy, we have everything in the world to fear. Because this is a God of all creation that has unlimited power, that spoke everything into existence that is, and nothing exists apart from Him. And if He's our enemy, we are in big trouble, because we can't make Him our friend. There's no hope for that situation. So if He's our enemy, it's over. It's just a matter of time. If He's a God that created things and that says, I don't really care about what happens, and takes His hands off of this, then really the only way we can be right with Him is if we every moment and second of our lives are in compliance with the nature and the intent of His statutes and His rules and His laws. We have to do everything right all the time and have the right attitude about it, or we'll never completely be in fellowship with Him the way He created us to be. So that really doesn't give us a lot of hope either, because it depends on us fulfilling those requirements. We have to be without error, without sin, without mistake, to be able to experience His blessings. And what did Jesus say? He says, if you offend in one thing in the law, you're guilty of them all. Has anybody ever here told a lie? Has anybody ever here ever cheated? Has anybody ever here cursed their neighbor? You're in trouble, Tim. You and me both need to get right with the Lord in a hurry, don't we? Well, I'm saying, you know, have you ever thought, I would like to hurt somebody else? Have you ever gossiped about somebody else? Have you ever coveted what somebody else wants? I mean, you're building up pretty bad track record here. So how do you repair that? Well, we know, right? The blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin. Christ doesn't just change on the outside, He changes what's on the inside. And so if God is our enemy, there's no hope. If God is distant and detached and not involved in the affairs of this world, then you have to do everything exactly right, and none of us have. I mean, if Kelly hasn't, then you guys are all without hope, you know? I mean, because if she hasn't done it, then nobody else has, you know? And so there's no hope for that either. We have to comply with every single detail in our lives, the whole time we're living, mentally, spiritually, the attitude, the words, the actions, the tone, all that has to be just right all the time, or you're out of luck. But that's not our God, because this scripture in the Old Testament, and it's full of this, is that God just doesn't want to bring peace. He knows to bring peace for it to be real and lasting, eternal. It has to be in the person of God, not just the product of God. And so He says in these scriptures, that's why He says, I'm sending you my Son, because He sent the person. But that's not who God is. The scripture says that God is our advocate. This scripture says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What you can tell somebody about this is, I know from scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, God wants you to have peace. He's looking for ways to bring peace into your life. He's expending His energy to give you this peace. It's God's desire, not just the people that He called out of bondage to be His nation of representatives in this world to declare His glories to all the other nations, but to all nations He wants to give this peace. But we can only have it through a relationship with Him. And when you think about peace, and it's not being the absence of conflict, but what it really is, it amounts to the fact that peace is being at peace and at ease and at rest. And it refers to having a prosperous relationship of abundance with another person. That's what peace is. And so that's why we can have peace when things fall apart in our lives. That's why we can have peace when there's a sudden accident in Mexico, or that's why we can have peace when there's a cancer that won't go away, or that's why we can have peace when we've lost our job and we're close to retirement, or when something else tragic happens in our lives, that peace can rule in the midst of that. And that is a testimony of the grace of God in your life. So this is what I would say: if there's brokenness in this world, the reason that exists is because sin entered the world and has broken the fundamental relationship we were created to have through with God, with Him. And the only way to heal that, the only way to make that complete, the only way to find rest, the only way to find contentment is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is qualified by nature and by work, the only one capable to bring that back together. So God is not our enemy. He's not only just waiting for us to make a mistake, but he's our advocate. That's good news to me. That God wants us to know him. That God wants us to have peace in this world. He wants things to be in a way where we experience this, the blessing of a prosperous relationship with him. So this God with us, what he does is he turns the darkness into light. And he gives us peace in the midst of despair. And he brings joy in the midst of persecution. The challenge that we have is listening to what he says. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, excuse me. I'm going to drink some water out of one of these bottles. I hope it's the one I brought up with me. The scripture says this, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the beloved, in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. There was a breakdown in relationships between some people in the church in Philippi. And Paul actually mentions two of them in the next chapter, but he says, stand fast in the Lord, in the Lord. You know what I think would make a great difference for us when we get into situations where we have disagreements about things? If we as believers will remember, we got to stand fast in the Lord. That we may not come to an agreement on the way we look at a thing, an idea or an issue or an opportunity, but we must remain together in the Lord. And that should be the overruling principle in our lives as followers of Christ, as one body, as a family, as the body of Christ, that we are together in Christ. And even if we never see eye to eye, like these two ladies may not have, certainly at this point they didn't, he said, stand fast in the Lord. Remember where you are. So I implore Euodia and I implore Syncthe to be of the same mind in the Lord. He said that twice there, just in two sentences. And I urge you also, true companion, there was someone there, he didn't mention his name or her name, who was a good negotiator, a good peacemaker that could help settle the dispute. And he says to that person, help these women, listen to who they are, who labored with me in the gospel with Clemente also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's pretty high praise from the Apostle Paul, because he doesn't say that often. He only reserves that phrase for a few select people. And these two ladies who were having this dispute, who were disrupting the work of the ministry through the church, he's telling them, these are ladies that worked with me and labored with me, sisters in Christ who I love dearly and I hold the highest respect for, but yet they've got this thing going on where things are broken up a little bit. So he says to this fellow laborer, help them to get together. Help them to be in the Lord the way they're supposed to be. He didn't say help them to work it out and come to a solution where they both agree on the answer, but he said help them to make sure they're in the Lord. That's a good thing. And then he says, rejoice. He says these things, and listen to the adjectives that he uses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Practice your faith in a way that your gentleness, your humility is evident to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That's good encouragement for us, isn't it? The Lord is at hand. Reminding the believers there that we believe that Christ's return is imminent, that whatever soon means, it's soon, it's happening, it's on the way. Maybe it won't be many days away, but we believe that it's at hand, it's ready to take place. And God's timing, whenever that will be, is at hand, and we need to remember that we're close. We're close. So let that affect your perspective just a little bit. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, don't let anxiety overrule. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, what he's saying is don't just pray about something, but pray through something. Keep praying and pray with thanksgiving. Even though I don't know the answer to things in my life, even though I'm praying, believing that I'm praying according to the will of the Father, I'm praying, Lord, whatever your outcome or desire this is in my life, or whatever that should happen in that person's life, Lord, according to your will, let it be your will that happens. If I'm not certain of exactly how I want to pray specifically for that person according to their will, if I can pray with thanksgiving that God is answering this, that the message, the answer to that is on the way, one way or another, that God's at work. And that's what he wants us to do. Make all those requests and supplications with thanksgiving to the Lord, because that's the approach we should have in our lives. When I pray those prayers, Lord, I want to bring you glory. I want your will to be done. I want your name to be known. So regardless of the answer, regardless of whether it makes me feel good or brings blessing in my life, that I experience blessing or helps me personally in some way, Lord, let it be something that would bring you glory. And I want to give you thanks for whatever that answer is right now, because I know that you're doing what is best for your kingdom. And he says this after those things. He says, first of all, just remember, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be in every relationship with all men. Pray with thanksgiving in all things. In the midst of that hardship, that adversity, and for these folks, it was persecution that was taking place. In that persecution, God says, he says, pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving for those things that you want to have happen, those things that you're praying about. Give thanks in that, because you know God is working through it. And then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now here's the point. We experience peace and we feel it, don't we? We feel it. It's something that affects our emotion. It brings us some contentment, some ease, some satisfaction. But God's peace doesn't just affect our feelings, which we know change moment to moment. God's peace affects our minds. Our minds. I think I mentioned this last week that Andy Andrews, a novelist and a believer, made a comment in Lake City a couple of years ago that we were created with a will stronger than our feelings and emotions. You see, we need to understand that God's, what gives us the grace to stand in our faith in the midst of despair and brokenness is the understanding and the reality that God's peace has worked here and here at the same time. Somebody told me the other day when we were talking about Mexico and what had happened, and we were having a discussion about the partnership, and it was a very, very tender and difficult. It was not a bad discussion, or it was hard. It was just hard because it brought back all that. And they told me, said, I saw you change gears. I knew exactly what he was talking about, because I couldn't let my emotions dominate at that moment and be able to express what I needed to say. So I didn't deny my emotions, but I made them subject to my will so I could share what I needed to share. God's grace and mercy and truth rule in our lives when we listen to what he says. And what he says to these folks here in the next verses, in verses 8 and 9, finally, brethren, finally, not at the end, but since all these things are true, as you go forward, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, dwell, spend some time on these things. And then he says this, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The things that you've learned from me, those things that we taught you in the Bible study, those things that we've taught you while spending time together, those things that you've heard me say, those things that you've received from that instruction. It is the way it is. You know, I can say this about Spanish class in high school, in Swanee High School back in the day. I apologize if the Spanish teacher is here right now, that I didn't learn more because I didn't apply myself more. I sure wish I'd done that now since we're going to Mexico, you know. So now I've got to play catch up. But I hadn't received everything, hadn't received it, I hadn't assimilated, I hadn't applied it. So Paul says those things that you've learned and heard and received and seen in me, the things that you've seen me practice in my life, these things do. These things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. What we think as believers affects what we do. What we dwell on as believers affects what we do. That's the message to believers, I believe, today, is that we need to understand, we know this in our heart, that the God of peace, because of his zeal, because of his passion, desires intensely with more passion than we can imagine, because he's proven that by giving us the one person who could by nature and work be the one qualified to answer the question of sin in our lives. That he's done that, and we know it, and we need to be able to express it. At the same time, this God, who's not our enemy, who's not a passive observer, but one who's passionately involved about bringing reconciliation into this world through his Son Jesus Christ, wants these things to happen. And it is in his presence that this is made complete. Numbers chapter 6, verses 6 and 22 and 27. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. A priestly blessing. Numbers chapter 6. Maybe if you get there before I do, you could read it. And the peace of the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. They had been set apart as priests. This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, his presence in your life, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 12 say this, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. God has done that. God will establish peace in our minds when we have stayed, when our minds are settled on him. And Jesus in chapter 14 of John, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me to say, I'm going away, but wait, I'm coming back to you. And if you loved me, you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And finally, Matthew 5, 7 says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called what? The sons of God, the children of God. You see, peace, there was a peace offering that they gave in the Old Testament. There are many different offerings. There was a peace offering. And that peace was so that they would be made whole. They would have rest. They would have a prosperous relationship with them. And shalem in the Hebrew is a sacrifice of thanks. It is a peace offering. So what for those believers? God wants our mind and our heart. And we must dwell with Him. We must meditate on those things that are true, first of all, and lovely and of good report, of virtue, so that that peace would reign in our lives. And for the person whose life is like this, is broken, and you try to put things back together over and over and over, and it's not working, guess what? God's got a solution for you. And His name is Jesus.